Let me just say this. I'll announce this again, but I want to do it so I don't forget. Most of you know from Sunday, Sam, our missionary to Costa Rica, that our team was down. Him and his family, his wife, his boy, and their daughter, or his wife, and then one of his kids. They're going to be with us Sunday, and he's going to be preaching. So just so you know, Saturday at 1 o'clock, we're going to take them over to Spin Pizza for lunch. All of you are welcome to come over and see them, hang out with them, da-da-da-da-da. They're going to be at Ball that night. And then after church Sunday night at 5:30, there's an open house at Jamie's for you to come up and spend some time. And then they're got a blowout Monday morning. They're in the middle of raising support, so he's coming from one place, going to someplace else. So make yourself available for what you want to. Also, the outline of the book of Mark is ready. That's in the bookstore, so you can pick that up, and we'll go from there. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its truth. We pray, Father, you'll bless us tonight. We love you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And we look forward to the Holy Spirit of God opening up the Word of God and giving us all that we need. We love you, and thank you for those that are here tonight. Put us under the blood. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord, and help us to glean everything you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen. I got a couple of questions here tonight, and the first one comes out of a question in Psalms chapter 35. So let's go over there. Now, we finished Psalm 35 here a couple of weeks ago, and you know, we know that it's a tribulation psalm, tribulation prayer. And the question here is around verse 10. And it says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him, which him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Now, the question here is, the bones here, would that be some kind of reference to Ezekiel chapter 37, where it talks about the dry bones? Let's come over to Ezekiel 37 here. And now, I've told you before, and you should have this marked in your Bible, hopefully, that when you get into Ezekiel, that Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48 all deal with the millennial reign of Christ. And you're going to find that as a church, we teach the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of churches don't anymore. You have three different ideas on Christ's return. One of them is post-millennial. That means that Christ comes back, you know, after the millennium, and man brings it millennium in, and then Christ comes back. That's post-millennialism. There's a what they call all-millennialism, which means there's no millennium at all, that it's a spiritual situation, but not literal. And then you have what we believe and the Bible clearly teaches is the premillennial return of Christ. If there's any one doctrine that is hammered throughout the Bible, that I don't know how anybody could miss it other than they don't know anything about the Bible, it's the premillennial return of Christ. It is absolutely, without a doubt, the premier doctrine of the Bible built around the second coming. We just finished Mark, and coming up here this month, we're going to do Leviticus. You're going to find that the book of Leviticus, when it comes to the feasts and everything, we'll go into this when we get into it. the feasts of Israel that were given to them historically in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and all those places, they actually are set up based on the premillennial return of Christ, the feasts themselves, and you'll see that. And so that is the number one important doctrine of the Bible, which leads to the second coming and, of course, the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you see this in Ezekiel starting in chapter 37. And look at chapter 36. It actually starts in chapter 36. Look at verse 24. And if you don't have these marked in your Bible, you know, you can mark these as we kind of go through. He says in verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, I want you to see something here, and this is the importance of the paragraph marks. Verse 24 will be from in our time in history, where he says, I will take you from among the heathen. In our time, and a couple of weeks ago, I told you how that the 20th and the 21st century are really the key to everything that God is doing, preparing for the second coming. Verse 24 will be the time frame around 1880 to certainly 1948 thereafter. What God is doing in this time, this is called, in history, it's called the Zionist movement. And what he's doing is he's bringing the nation of Israel back. He's regathering them for 2,000-3,000 years. They've been scattered through all the other nations. And this time period of 1918, going back to the beginning of the Zionist movement, is the, as I've told you before, is the beginning of the end. This is covered in Matthew chapter 24 with the budding of the fig tree, which fig tree is Israel. So, but I want you to see this. This is something you look at in the Bible. Verse 24 will be from 1890 to 1948 to up where we're at now. Verse 25, notice there's a paragraph mark. Verse 25, 26, and 27 will be the millennium. He takes them, regathers them, he skips over the tribulation here, and then he says, I'm going to give you, make you clean and cleanse you. That new heart will be found in Hebrews chapter 8, when Israel gets the new covenant from God. So chapter 36 is bringing us up to what we find in chapter 37, which is where the question is about the bones. So look at verse 30, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones. Now, these bones will be the dry bones of the nation of Israel. Israel here is likened to a skeleton that is dry and dusty and has been forsaken for several thousand years. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God unto the bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, whether you know it or not, there's a great debate today when life begins. I know science, medical world, they all have their definition of when life begins. The two big questions that you face in life is when does life start and when his life end. And, you know, medical world has their own interpretation of that. But for you and for me, no matter what the medical word says, the Bible is very clear on when life, as far as God is concerned, forget the American Medical Association and all that. As far as God's concerned, life begins when the breath of life comes into that person. Genesis, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here you see it again, that they live when the breath enters into them. You can't miss it. And that's exactly what you have here. And then thus saith, and then I will lay sinews, that's muscle, upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you, and skin, and breathe in you, and ye shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, look at verse 9. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come thou from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Three or four times he tells you that life is based on the breath of life that man gets. A baby gets that the moment they come out of the womb, and that's where their breath of life starts. That's where God counts life. That's where that baby becomes a soul. End of story. So the question here is, in the valley of dry bones, when you come over to Psalms chapter 35, verse 10, and let's look at that again now. It says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth. This is a indirect reference to what you have in Psalms 37. The bones here is a picture of Israel being dead. Israel is dead right now. And so even though it says the bones here, all my bones say, who is like unto thee, it's a picture of Israel in that dead condition that is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. So yes, it's not a hard direct reference, but it is most definitely a reference to showing you that Israel is dead. She's likened to dry bones in a valley that has been laid there for 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years. And now God is going to put those bones back together and then going to put the skin on them, the muscle on them, and then breathe into him. And that's why when you find chapter 37 that God brings her back, then in chapter 49 you have the tribulation period. You have the millennial. 38 and 39 will be the tribulation period, and then you have the millennium coming in at the second coming. So yeah, those bones are an indirect reference to what God is dealing with when he's dealing with the nation of Israel. So you're going to find places like that, and you can run your references back and forth and get them cross-referenced in. Now, the second question that came in, and this came in from somebody who watches online. You know, there's a lot going on right now as we, and here again, you know, we're in the first part of the 21st century, 26 years into it. The 20th century has come and gone. We can look back, and now we can see God's hand clearly in what he was doing in getting the nation of Israel ready to be brought back to him. There's no question about it. The world doesn't understand this. We have much better understanding, but right now we're on the brink of the Lord coming back. There is no question about it. And I don't have a time element. I don't have a time frame. The Bible says that we should know the times and the seasons. The world knows that something is about to happen. We talk about the doomsday clock in Chicago. That's just one of the indicators. Everybody is antsy because of the unknown, that it looks like the planet Earth is a volcano that's getting ready to erupt, like Mount St. Helens a number of years ago. It's getting ready to blow its top. Everybody understands the times that we're in, but they don't understand why we're in those times. And you see it. You know, I watch the news, but I watch it very carefully, you know, and you see all the anti-Semitism that's going on in America and really around the world. But nobody understands why. And it's a thing where we know, because we know that that has to happen to get us to the place where everything is going to be in place for the Antichrist to take over. Now, I have said this before. A lot of guys out there think that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Absolutely no way that Donald Trump could be, should be, would be, is going to be the Antichrist. But I want to tell you something. For anybody paying attention, he is the, in my estimation, he is the final picture that's going to usher in the man of sin. You see, Adolf Hitler was the greatest type of the Antichrist in the mid-20th century. But nobody understands him. Certainly he was a terrible person. Certainly he was a demon-possessed maniac. There's no question about that. But you know what he did do? He was responsible indirectly. He never knew this. His plan was called the Final Solution. The Final Solution was put together outside of Berlin around 1941 or 42, where they all sat down together and came up with the idea of the Final Solution was to eradicate the Jew off the face of planet Earth. That's what the Final Solution was. They came out of that meeting there right outside of Berlin. There's a video that you can get on YouTube, or you can get it on, it's called Conspiracy. And it tells you the whole story, shows you every detail of that meeting and how they put it together, and it's incredible if you want the insight into that. But most people don't understand, and they see what he did, that he butchered 8 million of them. God only knows how many, you know, Russians and everybody else that he killed. But what they don't see is that was the catalyst that God used to get them back to the land. The Third Reich was over in 1945. 3 years later, the Jew becomes a nation in 1948. But yet Adolf Hitler was the greatest type of the Antichrist. He's the right religion. He's Roman Catholic. He's got 12 apostles, just like Jesus did. He has a hatred for the Jews, just like the Antichrist is going to. And everything is picture. I've told you before, and some of you even have a picture of it, that, you know, when the Nazi Party, which is called the National Socialist Party, when they first got organized, they didn't have a lot of members. So they gave out ID cards, and they fudged on the numbers to make it look like they had more. And you can get on the internet and see it. Adolf Hitler's identity card with his party number was 555, showing me that the next one is going to be 666, and then the one after that is going to be 777. And what he did in the middle of the 20th century is what we're seeing that Trump is doing 26 years into the 21st century. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not giving you a time frame or any way, shape, or form. But what I am telling you is this. He's, in almost everything he does, without anybody knowing it, he's mimicking everything that the Antichrist is going to do. He's a carbon copy perfect picture, but he's not the Antichrist. Down someplace in Florida, they just dedicated a 30-foot gold statue of him, just like in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel's image. I mean, it's incredible the things that he does. He's bringing peace to the world with all the things that he's, battles that he's solved and wars that he's finished up. He's done, I'm not saying they're bad things, But what happens is we look at it and we think, wow, you know, this is, we don't, but the world looks at it and think, wow, things are really going to get better. This is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. You're seeing every aspect of what's going on in America is what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to bring in that false peace and safety. He's going to literally try to solve all the problems. He's going to make you feel good. You won't be here, but he's going to make the people on planet Earth feel good about everything that's going on. And then in the middle of that time period that he turns on the Jews, everything is set for that. Now, here's the question. The question came in, could the rapture of the church, which is going to happen, could the rapture of the church, how is that going to be explained away? And his question is it possible? He's not saying this, he's asking the question, which is a really legitimate question. What his question is when the rapture takes place, could it be stated and told in some way, shape, or form that it was something having to do with the sons of God, i.e. the aliens, which are about to enter into our lives on planet Earth? Maybe not exactly while we're still here, but let's be honest now. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It also says, as it was in the days of Lot. So the two greatest witnesses of the time period we are, number one is the homosexual lifestyle, which has taken on a life of itself, transgenderism and all that stuff. And then, of course, the coming of the sons of God. Here's how it happened in Genesis chapter 6. As best as I can put it together. We know that the sons of God, which are fallen angels, everybody rejects that today. The world has no clue. God's people have no clue because pastors, higher education, all have dumped that idea. But that's exactly what happened. The devil wanted to take over a world, and he needed some highly intelligent, highly motivated individuals to lead the way. So what he does is he has this fallen angels that came down with him, or a portion of them, leave their first estate, the Bible says, and began to cohabit with men, with women, and the Bible says produced a race of giants. And the idea would be that angelic seed is more potent than male sperm or seed. So within a woman, it produced that race of giants. Those giants are now coming to light that they actually lived. For years and years and years, they were blown over and not true and all this. And then now they're starting to find the evidence that they actually lived and they actually happened. Take it for what it's worth, but it has been said, pretty well documented, that the Smithsonian Institute has known about the giant skeletons that were found for years and covered it up. They'll cover up the skeleton of giants just like they'll cover up the discovery of Noah's Ark, because it leads to the Bible being credible and the Bible being true. Now, it looks like, and I have to follow the models. I follow the models in the Bible. The models show me patterns. Those models and patterns usually produce where we're at today. But it looks like, in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch is a type of the church. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Enoch is a picture of the church being raptured out. But if you look at Genesis chapter 6, Noah is 500 years old in chapter 6, verse 1. So he is around when Enoch, and the Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. If that holds true, and Enoch is a type of the church, then the giant showed up before Enoch was raptured out. Now, you can do with that what you want. Now, the giants back there were literal giants, big guys, 20, 30 feet high maybe, big guys. I'm not looking for 30-foot guys to show up on planet Earth. I think the difference lies in understanding the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You see, in Genesis, we're dealing with the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal kingdom that the devil wanted literal control over the world. So he brought literal giants down who impressed men. They impressed them so much. And I wasn't, obviously wasn't there, but I can see the pattern. These sons of gods came down. They didn't come down and say, hey, yeah, we were the guys that get kicked out of heaven with the devil. Boy, you got some good-looking women down here. We want to have some giants. That's not how it worked. They did back then exactly what is getting ready to happen right now. When they showed up on this earth in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6, they claimed to be, and you got to understand this. We think that Noah's time, that it was a bunch of Netanderthal men running around with clubs and bearskin, you know, loincloths on, beating women over the head and taking them into the cave and marrying them. It was probably much more sophisticated than our own society is today. Under the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. And they have no explanation for this. I just read a big article on it yesterday. They're finding all these statues, finding all these remnants, 10,000 feet underwater. And they're baffled by it. Well, you're not baffled by it if you understand your Bible. Before the flood in Genesis chapter 6, there was no Atlantic or Pacific Ocean. There were seas, but there were no oceans. All of that that's underwater were cities. You hear a lot about the Bermuda Triangle, Atlantis, the lost continent. Take it to the bank. Those were real places that got handed down through mythology after the flood that actually existed. And when God drowned out this earth in the flood, he covered that up. The wickedness was so great and so extensive that the sons of God came down. When they came down, they presented themselves as some kind of galactic being that was going to give man now all of the secrets that he wanted to have because they had in their world, on their planet, in their civilization, had been watching us for years and years and years, and now they want to bring man their secrets. Now, the reason I know that that's what they did, I don't know all of the details, but that is the gist of it, is because man on earth named the constellations after them. They named the stars after them. They named the planets after them. Mars is the god of war. Jupiter is the king of the gods. In Rome, it was Thor, but it's Jupiter. Saturn is a god. Uranus is a god. Pluto is the god of the underworld. They named everything after where these guys came down. And then in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, after the flood, they want to get back in touch with them again. So they build what we commonly call the Tower of Babel. But if you think it was just a tower of brick and mortar that got them up there so they could pray to their gods, you're missing the whole point. Whatever that tower was, it was going to be used to contact, in their minds, the sons of God to bring them back. And what did God do? God came down and stopped it. Whatever they were going to do was going to work. God tells us They're all one language. They're all one mind. They're all one speech. God's own words. Whatever now they imagine to do, they will do. And God stopped it. God stopped it and threw man back 5,000 years. Right now, before the second coming of Christ, from 1880 to 2026, up to the rapture, into the tribulation, man now is crawling out of that dark ages and come back to the place where they were back in Genesis 6. And what God, what the devil is going to do this time is he wants to take over the world again, and he's going to do it through giants. But we're in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. We're in a spiritual kingdom. You see, the physical giants needed to be in the kingdom of heaven because it was a physical kingdom. The giants that we're going to face today are going to be intellectual giants. Men who have incredible knowledge. Men who have incredible knowledge of outer space. Incredible knowledge of communication. Incredible knowledge. At the first coming of Christ, sons of God, we're here. John 6:70. Jesus himself, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He was an alien. He was not human in the sense of other humans. The Bible says he's a devil. Changed in all the new Bibles. It doesn't say you acted like the devil. Doesn't say he's full of the devil. He says, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Satanic implant. I follow patterns. Sorry. My Bible is the only book that I trust. It's the only book that I substantiate the patterns and the process, how God does things. God is always consistent, never violates his own principles. If at the first coming of Christ, there were sons of God down here, if they were in Genesis chapter 6, I guarantee you they're here today. Most likely. You can't see them. They haven't revealed themselves. But it's part of what the devil's plan is. You can see the pattern is clearly laid out for you in Genesis 6, also at the first coming of Christ. Now, having said that, there's a new movie coming out June the 12th. I don't know if you've heard the hype on it or not. I don't know if you've followed it. The name of the movie, put out by Steven Spielberg, by the way, and the name of the movie is Disclosure Day. In the movie, they're going to disclose through the movie, which is fiction, reality, document, the revealing of the aliens. We need to go see that movie. The things that will be hidden in that movie. Now, Steven Spielberg is the guy who did E.T. back in the 80s. And what did he do in E.T. that everybody missed except a few Bible believers? What did everybody miss? He portrayed E.T., an alien, as Jesus Christ. The marquee for the movie was Michelangelo's God touching man, man's finger, and in Michelangelo, the finger of God. In the marquee, it was man's finger and the alien's finger touching man. See? E.T. was released on December 25th, the supposedly birthday of Jesus Christ. This movie comes out June the 12th, 2026, 6 months, 6 and 6, 12, 26. 6, 6:6. And everybody just misses it. The world is being set up for something. And what the world is being set up for is the second revisiting. That's not true. The fourth or fifth revisiting of the sons of God to planet Earth. But this time, it's going to usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was in the days of Noah. Noah, Genesis chapter 5, Enoch's a type of the church. He's taken out. Genesis chapter 6, Noah is a type of the nation of Israel. He goes into the ark 40 days and 40 nights, why God's judgment falls out on planet Earth. Exactly what it'll be in the tribulation. He comes out on Genesis chapter 8 and 9. There's a rainbow in the sky. Only two times you find a rainbow. Genesis 8 and 9, and at the second coming of Christ. It's a picture of the events that are going to take place. Israel became a nation in 1948. In 1947, you have the first alien contact on planet Earth, bona fide, Roswell, New Mexico. We taught a Bible study on it, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe longer than that. Out of the Roswell incident, they recovered the spacecraft, they recovered some bodies. All that is put someplace where through the disinformation of the American government that you don't want you to know because they're afraid you're going to find out you can't handle it, it's all been kept secret. But the bottom line is simply this. From that point on, 1947 and 1948, before that, there were none. From that point on, hundreds of science fiction movies projecting life, alien life forms from another solar system coming to planet Earth. The list is endless. The mind behind Hollywood, a bunch of unsaved people, will be Satan himself. Most Christians never see this. Through what the devil does in history, through what he does day to day, even today, he flaunts what he's going to do in the tribulation in front of everybody, and nobody can see it. For 70 plus years now, the world has been brainwashed and indoctrinated about life in outer space. Project Blue Book was started in 1948 or 9 by the United States Air Force. There were so many UFO sightings that were taking place after the Roswell incident that the Air Force put together Operation Blue Book. Operation Blue Book was for one purpose. It was to hide and explain away what everybody was seeing, that they weren't seeing it. They would have a board of investigators someplace in Texas. I remember reading this story. You know, a shiny disc came down and was through this town and was zigzagging in out of the grain elevators and took off. They called the Air Force. The guys that saw it were trained policemen, firemen. Everybody saw it. When Blue Book came out with analysis, it was Jupiter rising early. Now, guys, anytime Jupiter rises early and starts dodging in between grain elevators, it's time to go home. This is what they did. I got a copy of Operation Blue Book for years and years and years and years. I had signed up years ago, got monthly, weekly reports coming in. I was fascinated by it because I knew how they fit into the Bible. And for 70 plus years, it was all a joke. Wasn't real. Mass hysteria, hallucinations, Now here we are. Here we are, 2026. And you know what your own government is saying now? The same people who covered it up for 70 years with Operation Blue Oak, you know what they're saying now? They're saying that they're real. They're saying that there's something to it. And this movie, Disclosure Day, that's another thing that I see that they're doing. They're injecting secular terminology into what should be Bible terminology. It should not be Declaration Day. It should be Revelation Day. And this whole thing, now it's come to the place where the government totally on board. The Catholic Church. I told you before that the real extraterrestrial life studies going on to find intelligent life in the universe, because you won't find it on planet Earth, but in the universe, is done with the Roman Catholic Church through the Jesuits with their large array of radio telescopes, not only in, can you imagine why a religious organization, a church, the Roman Catholic Church, would invest millions and millions and millions of dollars on a mountain in Rome and in other places in the United States, that they have an array of radio telescopes and optical telescopes that exist for one purpose, to try to find life, if there is life, in outer space. Why would a church do that? Why would an organization that claims to be the true church of Jesus Christ be interested in trying to find life out in outer space? And now, because of how absolutely real it is, the Pope just came out with a statement through the Vatican, through the Cardinal, that the Roman Catholic Church is prepared to baptize aliens into the Roman Catholic Church, because anything created by God is worthy of the one true church. You can't make this stuff up. Now, I'm sorry if your head has been stuck in a cabbage patch for the last 20 years. I don't know what to tell you. This thing is unfolding around you so fast. Forty years ago, I was a little over 20. Steve Brackeen was 12. Nikki wasn't born yet. 20 or 30 years ago, if you would have told me that the gays and the lesbians would have the foothold they have on the world in America, I'd have said, you are nuts. If you would have told me when I was 20 or even 30 years old that the public school system would now take your little kids and try to tell them that you're not a boy, you're really a girl, or you're not a girl, you're really a boy, and then without telling the parents, help them get and guide them when they get a sex change operation. If you would have told me that, I wouldn't have believed you. If you would have told me that when I was 30 years old that the homosexual, that the transgender girls were going to be able to play sports with the guys, with the girls, because they couldn't win with the guys, so they can win with the girls because they're really guys, I wouldn't have believed you. If you would have told me that this country would now, anybody know who Eugene McCarthy was? Eugene McCarthy was a senator. This is back in the 50s, early 60s. He was from down south someplace. He hated communists. And he led a crusade to eradicate any communist in any place in government in America. He didn't stop at government. He exposed them in Hollywood. He was a one-man tornado to preserve this country from communism. And that was in the 60s. Look where we're at now, 50, 60 years later. Got a communist mayor of New York. You got the five congresswomen who are all liberal communists. Got Bernie Sanders from wherever he's from, Maine, communist. They're being elected to our government all over. If you'd have told me that when I was 30 years old, when we just came out of World War II, we've come out of Korea, and we're in the middle of Vietnam. Do you know why we fought Vietnam? We fought Vietnam to keep the communists out of this country. Most of you weren't even born then. I remember hearing I forget what his rank was, and somebody was arguing with him about the war in Vietnam and the rise of communism, and his answer was, where would you have us stop the communist movement? In Thailand, in Vietnam, or St. Louis and Chicago? If you read the Bible, when it talks about communism, back there in Ezekiel and in Daniel, it talks about that bear is to rise and devour much flesh. And in my day, 60s, not so, 70s began to wane off, but in the 50s and the 60s, communism dominated 3/4 of the world. The bear had its mouth full. And she wanted to rule the world. America fought the Cold War. We have our interballistic missiles to stop communists so they can't be threatened to blow us up, we'll blow them up. The whole Cold War, the whole 20th century, from 1950, starting with Korea, Vietnam, everything that took place. The communism taking over Hungary, Czechoslovakia, all of the Baltic countries. And this country stood in opposition to that and fought, or was ready to fight. They called it a Cold War. Now, I know most of you kids think that that just means they fought this in the winter. It was a war that never got turned hot in conflict, but it was a war nevertheless. Russia's gone. I know Putin is trying to reinvent it. He'll never do it. It's done. If you know Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, it's done. Communism is never coming back in the form of the Russian Empire. Now it's in America. And if Jesus doesn't come pretty quickly, you're all going to feel the iron boot of that. Does anybody pay attention to what's going on in New York City? Where you have a communist mayor now who is going to tax the rich, who is going to give free health care, going to give free buses, going to take now a landlord, going to take their property because by New York standards they haven't kept it up. So the city is going to come in, boot them out, take over the property, and then put homeless people in it. That's communism. We have one in Chicago. You're going to get one in California. They're all over the place. Now, we are ripe for those sons of God to show up again. You'll remember, I've cataloged every science fiction movie that came out from the 1950s. I have broken down, cataloged every one of them with the biblical. Was it last year or maybe a year ago, they come out with a reboot of that movie, They Live? And I told everybody, you know, you need to go see this. I remember that movie came out in the 60s. And it was a movie about that aliens had come to planet Earth and were living among us, but they looked just like you and couldn't see. But if you put on a special pair of glasses, you could see that they were really aliens. You could see the signs that the aliens were putting up for aliens to read. All it took was a special pair of glasses. And I told you that you needed to see that movie. Everything you see that Hollywood puts out is going to have a level of Bible truth in it that the devil is flaunting in front of everybody, and he knows that they can't see it. And he also knows the only ones that can see it is people like us who have a King James Bible, but he also knows nobody believes us. At the end of that movie, some of you were horrified. My wife yelled at me. At the end of the movie, all the good guys were killed, and it went on. At the end of the movie, this woman was having sex with a guy. It really didn't show the whole thing, but she's having sex with a guy, and then I can't remember if she puts on, but she looks up, and she's actually having sex with an alien. And everybody was aghast at that. Now, see, to me, and maybe this is just me, I thought that was a fitting way to end the movie. Because that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 6. See? You got to look at it through the right glasses, folks. The devil has prepared the world for where we're at right now. Now, the question is, how does the Antichrist explain away the rapture? They will come down whenever they make their appearance, whether we're here or not. I don't have all that worked out. I don't even worry about it. But they'll do for us what they did in Genesis chapter 6. This earth has so many problems. Wars, famine, weather catastrophes. We have abused and mutilated this planet for 6,000 years where she just got nothing left to give and she's about ready to crack. No man on this earth is going to bring everybody together and fix it, but there's a man coming that will. And just like when they came down in Genesis chapter 6, you could probably take it to the bank that when they come down, and whether we're here or not, probably not, but when they finally hits that phase, they're going to do the same thing that they did in Genesis 6. They're going to come down to solve all man's problems. Did you ever see, you know, the alien movies took on a life of their own? The first alien movie was Sigourney Weaver, you know, when they were on a Nostromo and they landed down there and that thing got in his face and they put him in. That was pretty scary. My favorite one was the second one when they went back. But you notice how that they got real goofy with everything and then started to put the whole series together. At the last one, we were told that life on planet Earth was started because those aliens brought life to this planet thousands of years ago and gave the spark of life. You think that's just an accident, that those things are engrafted into those movies? When the devil's the one who's orchestrating all of that and he's flaunting what he's doing in front of everybody? At some point, sometime, that'll be the approach. And what will happen is this. This is the key. It's a simple key. Right now, we're all earthlings. It was President Kennedy back in the day when he preached in Berlin that he said, trying to bring world peace, that we all inhabit this one small planet, that we all breathe the same air, we all want to raise our families in the same peace of safety of this small little planet called Earth. And he was trying to bring peace, which never happened. Because we're earthlings. Wait till the neighborhood gets bigger. Wait till somebody shows up that says there's worlds and worlds and worlds and worlds out there of intelligent beings, and the neighborhood just got a lot larger. And now we are no longer just earthlings on one little planet. We're part of a whole system. And we are told that these systems are much more advanced. And now we have watched you, and now we have come to you to bring you where we are. And overnight, solves the world's problems. Because the neighborhood just got bigger. It's no longer Russia, China, Korea, South Korea, America, Mexico. Now we're just one planet. We all have to be together because the neighborhood just got a lot larger. This will be the plan, somewhat like that, that they pull off. Now, what happens with the rapture? Come over to 2 Thessalonians. It's going to happen two ways. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know to what extent. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this because there's a lot of things you can see. But at the end of the day, you got to stick with what you do know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the Antichrist, who the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. There it is. You see, that working of Satan is going on right now. It's went on really for the last 6,000 years. This is called the mystery of iniquity. But boy, it's been in full mode since 1890 when the Jews becoming a nation and then everything moving along the way it is to where we're at now. This is the working of Satan. Now, what he says, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, you ought to count yourself, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you ought to count yourself very fortunate and very lucky. Because you could have just been easily been the ones here that didn't get the truth, that rejected the truth, and the love of his truth. And because you got that, you're not going to experience the wrath of all what God's going to bring on this earth because of the rapture when we get taken out. Let's go on. And for this cause, what cause? Verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So for that cause, these are the people that are left after the rapture, God shall send them strong delusion that they believe a lie. Now that's the first reason or the first way that whatever it entails with the sons of God coming down, this is the first thing you have to look at. That whoever is left is sent a strong delusion. Now, I want you to see, because this is where, again, the Christian world gets it all wrong. There have been Christian movies that deal with the rapture of the church, and somebody missed the rapture, and they were witnessed to before, you know, and their wife was a Christian, and their wife's gone, and the kids are gone, and now, and so they pilgrim through there, and then in the movie, they too find Christ as their own personal Savior. See? Doesn't that sound gushy? Doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that a happy ending? You better read your Bible. You miss the rapture of the church, and you're done. There is no second chance for you. There is no salvation for you in the tribulation period. Let's read it again. This is the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Let's read what it says. Verse 11, for this cause, what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this God, God shall send them strong delusion, that you should believe a lie. Why? Verse 12, that they all might be damned. Now you see that? So, the first thing that we could think about is that when the rapture takes place, no matter what he uses, no matter what he says, the real deception will come from God. And they will get a strong delusion. So whatever the devil says, if he says, well, you know, they were the sticking point, they were the ones that were against what we were trying to do, and so, yeah, we got rid of them, whatever, however that works. The people will believe whatever he tells them, and I don't know that that's what he's going to tell them, but whatever he tells them, they get a strong delusion from God. That's the first thing you want to see. Now, I know that's true. And the question is, how does the devil explain away the disappearance of millions and millions and millions of people? That's the question. There's a movie. Millions disappear. All the books that are put out. Millions of people disappear. And maybe this is me. Where did you ever get the idea it was going to be millions? The Bible never says that. There isn't one place in that Bible where it says millions will disappear. You know where you get that? You get that from the world, the Christian world. You get that from the books you read, the movies you see. That millions and millions of people are going to disappear when there's a rapture of the church. Now, here's my problem. At the second coming of Christ, and you know there's three parts to the rapture. Remember, we talked about it Sunday. The Old Testament saints, us, and the tribulation saints. When the tribulation saints get raptured up, the gleanings, Revelation chapter 11, there's probably at that time 8 or 9 million Israelis on planet Earth, maybe more. But the Bible makes it clear that only a remnant goes up. When he led captivity captive, all of those years, there had to be millions and millions and millions and millions of people that lived on planet Earth. But in Abraham's bosom, only a remnant went up. It's always been with God's people, whether it's a nation of Israel, whether it's the Old Testament saints, or whether it's the church, that it's only been a remnant. I've told you this umpteen times. I don't believe everybody who says they're saved is saved today. I'm sorry. You see, you're bombarded with the Laodicean mindset, the neo-evangelical mindset. Everybody's saved. Shoot, it's hard to find a sinner today to even preach to, because everybody's saved. But you see, when it comes back to the Bible, here's the problem. We live in a church age today where there is no truth. They've rejected the Bible. They've thrown it out. Salvation now is not based on the doctrinal truths of the Word of God. Now it's based on your feeling about it. You know what bothers me? Now, I know there's a lot of young Christians, and I'm not even talking to you because you'll get there in time if you stick around here as long. But it always bothered me that I've known people that were saved 15, 20, 25, 30 years. And if you sat them down and said, what actually transpired between your body and soul the day you got saved? They couldn't tell you. They couldn't tell you. If you asked them what the spiritual circumcision in Colossians chapter 2 was to explain it, they couldn't do it. The thing that bothers me, and it's a Bible doctrinal principle thing, and again, there's many young Christians here, and I'm not even talking to you because you're in that stage where you're still learning. But let me just say to you, there has to be an evidence of your salvation. You're not saved because you say you are. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You see somebody in the Laodicean church age that we live in with no truth, no preachers preaching the truth, nobody giving the truth, all these nice, fuzzy, warmy messages about whatever, and you see somebody that claims to be saved, but their life never changes. There's no difference. They do the same things after they're saved they did before they were saved, because churches now accept that. Churches now accept social drinking. They accept homosexual and lesbianism. They accept all the things the world does. So it used to be just the Catholic Church did that. We used to make the joke, what a Catholic church, man. You can go sit all week and then go get confessed and then pick it up again on Monday. Now Baptists do the same thing. People who claim to be Christians. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. Don't get mad at me. Where's the fruit? Where is the evidence? Where is the life changing? You know, I can say one thing about almost everybody here in our church. And, you know, nobody knows for sure who's saved and who isn't. I may not be, and I'm just pulling your leg. But I can tell you something about every one of you, because I watch you. I'm part of your world. I'm part of your life. I actually saw a change in you. It doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean that you bat 1,000 every time. But you see, before I was saved, sin never bothered me, because I was of my father the devil, and the lust of my father as I always did. That's not how the verse goes, but I'm paraphrasing it. I am writing my own New Testament that puts it in either words. But once I got saved, yeah, I still sin. But boy, I hate it when I do. There's a difference now. And I see that in you. But I want to be honest. There's a lot of people out there that I don't see it in. Not necessarily in our church. People that I associate with that claim to be saved. There's no difference. They drink. They party. They smoke marijuana now that it's legal. I knew a girl one time that years and years ago that and she banged into one of our ladies, not here, but another friend of mine who's a Christian lady, and she was just going on and on and on how it was okay to drink now, and that and she couldn't wait when they legalized marijuana because then it was going to be okay. This is where Christianity is at today. So in my humble opinion, based on the model, I don't see the rapture being millions and millions and millions of people. That would be tough to explain. But with the nation of Israel at the second coming in the tribulation, it's a remnant. With the Old Testament saints, it was a remnant. What makes you think it's any different? God's, you know, right now in the church age, I'll prove my point. Right now in the church age, with all of Christianity, if you believe the King James Bible is the absolute perfect word of God and you stand on that book, do you know what you are? You're a remnant. Now, I'm not saying that even all those people are saved. I am just simply saying, I don't see in the Bible where there's millions and millions and millions of people. Because the pattern and the model in the Bible is God's faithful few is always a remnant. Now, I don't have a clue how many that would be. I know in the tribulation, at the end, it's 144,000. I don't have any clue. I am just saying the model and the pattern is set. And if it is a remnant, it'd be a lot easier to explain away than if it was millions and millions and millions of people, which you're not saved, folks, because you say you're saved. You say because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And there's a difference in your life. It doesn't mean you don't struggle. Doesn't mean you don't have your ups and downs. It means that salvation changed something in you. And where before you were unsaved and you sinned, you never struggled. Now that you are saved and you sin, you do struggle. The greatest evidence that you are truly saved is that sin really convicts you when you get into it. And this is the key. So the answer to the question, when you look at the whole context of everything, going all the way back, and I showed you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, after the working of Satan, he has worked this deal. For us, for 2,000 years, I guarantee you, when Christ walked out of that tomb and he had the keys to death and hell and the devil knew that he lost him, all he did was put the next phase of his plan. He knows now that he's not going to win. Up to that point, he had the keys of death and hell. And he thought for sure, because he did, once Christ was dead and was in the grave, that he could keep him from coming out. Well, he did not. And once Christ stepped out of that tomb, believe me, the devil knows he has absolutely no chance. So what's the problem? It's the problem he had in the beginning. It's the problem he had in the beginning that is the number one problem listed in Proverbs 6 that is the number one problem that every child of God has, his pride. He cannot concede that he could lose. Adolf Hitler, 555, in the bunker in Berlin, Russians are closing in, they're 200 yards away. The Americans are advancing from the west. His whole regime is collapsing. Everybody that's his apostles are saying, we got to get you out of here. Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. You know what he's doing? He will not admit defeat. He stands there ordering armies and battalions and divisions in the battle that were wiped out 2 weeks ago. His pride wouldn't let him admit defeat, and he died in that bunker. And I'm telling you, the devil's pride will not let him concede defeat. So the last part of his plan, he knows he's going to the lake of fire. He'll do everything in his power. But at the end of the day, he knows the Bible, and he knows what Revelation chapter 19 and 20 is all about. So he says, you know what? I'm going. But I'm going to take as many of you with me as I can. So he put forth the plan of deception to destroy the nation of Israel, 1933 to 1945, to take your Bible from you, 1950 to 2026, and bring in a Christianity with no truth, no mercy. This is Hosea chapter 4, where God's people who claim to be God's people claim to be saved with no changes on the inside and couldn't explain what happened to them the day they got saved if you put a gun to their head. Welcome to the 21st century Christianity. So, how's he going to explain it? He may not have to. It may just be a very remnant that's taken out. Well, we'll hold up there. Let's have a word of prayer. It was a great question.